Is the Lord's Day sanctified by man's work or man's rest? I've written an article for the latest issues, etc. journal titled Lord's Day, Lord's House, Lord's Supper. You can read it by subscribing to the online Issues, etc. journal. Just look for the red subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. The Wittenberg Trail feature details former Baptist minister Dennis McFadden's journey to the objectivity of the Lutheran Confession of Faith. The free Issues, etc. journal.
Now pay close attention, little children. It's somebody you ought to know. Yeah, it's all about a man that walked on earth nearly 2,000 years ago.
Well, welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. I don't know, maybe it's just the times in which we live, where Christians probably would not have considered denying the special creation of mankind, let's put it that way, the unique creation of both man, Adam formed in the image of God from the dust of the ground, and then Eve formed from the side of Adam. Christians wouldn't have considered denying that in generations past. Now, I know what the explanation some people will offer is, well, they were just stupid. They didn't know any better. They didn't have science to teach them how it really happened. And the reason we're questioning it now is because we should, because we're smarter than everyone who's ever lived before us. Well, you can go that way if you like. You certainly can. But the Bible begins with this story, not only of creation, but of the special creation of Adam and Eve. And the question that always should be foremost in our mind when someone wants to play with that is, well, can you have the second Adam? If you, a literal second Adam, Jesus Christ, the Redeemer of the entire race of mankind, if you don't, have the first. Welcome back to Issues, Etc. We're going to be teaching a Sunday school lesson today, God Creates Adam and Eve. Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. He's host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. Tom, welcome back.
Thank you, Todd.
Tom, I know that you've mentioned this several times, that in your seminary education, it was a different time, a different era. You sat in the classroom with several professors who were not entirely satisfied with the Bible's version of the creation of Adam and Eve. Tell us a little bit about that.
Yes, of the 45 to 50 professors, only five of them believed in the Word of God as it was. And I can tell you what I was taught in class, but not only was I taught this in class, but anybody can go look this up. There is a book by one professor where he's talking about the serpent in the garden could not possibly have spoken to Eve because snakes don't have vocal cords. That's what we were taught. And you've had Paul Zimmerman on before he fell asleep in Our Lord. He wrote this tremendous book, which included the document of transcripts from professors, what they believed. And on page 96, I haven't got most of this memorized. On page 96, this professor taught us that God chose two monkeys and he called one Adam and one Eve. And those are just two of about 20 things I can tell you about what we were told about the Garden of Eden. But those you can actually go and find in the library. So I don't need any other thing to say besides that.
So did it ever come up in the course of those classes? How can we reliably understand what Paul referred to Jesus in his redemptive work as the second Adam, the second man, the head of a new creation? Did anyone ever ask how you get the second Adam if the first one is just a fiction, or much less a completely different species, a monkey?
Yes, in fact, I actually was on Channel 4 on television for an hour debating two other individuals that had this kind of point of view, and I got the pastor to say that Jesus was wrong when he thought that Jonah was swallowed by a fish. He actually said it on television, and that was my goal, is to show what these people were really teaching. They had the doctrine or the teaching, and you talked a lot about it, Todd, very well, of gospel reductionism, which simply means that the history of the Bible may be true, maybe not, it may be myth, but the point behind all the history is, namely, the gospel. Namely, God is the one, for example, who created the world, whether it was through evolution or whether it was through six-day, 24-hour creation. And it was God who saved us. I even had a professor in one of my classes who did not believe that Jesus rose from the dead physically. And when I said that if they could find the body of Jesus, my faith would be in jeopardy, he accused me of biblicism, namely worshiping the Bible rather than Jesus. So that's the kind of level. And in case you're wondering what happened to that teaching, all you need to do is just interview anyone who's knowledgeable about the teachings of the Evangelical Lutheran Church of America, and you'll find that that's still what is being taught, and even worse than what was being taught to us.
Does it all go together? Does it hang together as one thing? That is, the creation of the world, the special creation of Adam and Eve? Because I think a lot of people will say, now look, I got no problem with God creating the world in some sense, but, you know, man, the evidence is too strong that he evolved over time. They maybe not talk about two monkeys named Adam and Eve, but they'll have a more sophisticated, more nuanced way of reading it. Can you separate one from the other, Tom?
No, you cannot without denouncing other parts of the Bible. It is very clear, according to Paul in the New Testament, that death came in because of the sin of human beings. In other words, there was no death until Adam and Eve sinned. But according to evolution, you have plenty of death, lots of death that occurs, and they'll even, you know, point to things they find in the ground that must be there for millions and millions of years, and they'll say, no, human beings came quite later than that. So there's a lot that would go against the Scripture if one doesn't hold to what the Scripture clearly says about a six-day, 24-hour creation.
So what does the Bible clearly say here? What are we to take away from the account that we find there in Genesis, beginning at 1:26 and following on into the middle of the next chapter?
I believe a lot of people are tempted to look at Genesis as the true historical account of creation and think that's what it's all about. While I agree that it's a true historical account of creation, the reason God inspired Moses to write it was to demonstrate why it was necessary for Jesus to come. In fact, every portion of the Bible has one purpose, and that is not only to look at Jesus, but also to the necessity of his cross. So a careful historical background of how God made a perfect earth shows that God is not the author of evil and sin. That came about because of the rebellion of the creation, especially Adam and Eve, where every human being now is born with original sin rather than with the original image of God.
So explain that image of God. Explain it to us.
I really appreciate that question, Todd. I think this is one of the most important items, and I was very helped by the Concordia Publishing House material here. I've seen it 1,000 times, but it never came across as well as they did in this particular lesson. What they do, they point to Genesis 2, verse 7. We receive the image of God when he breathed into the nostrils of Adam the breath of life. And then they show that, yes, the image of God can be understood as pure righteousness and dominion and such, but I really want to emphasize this, because we find in Ezekiel, chapter 37, when the dead bones come to life, they come to life because God breathes into them the breath of life. In fact, verse 14 says, "And I will put my spirit within you." Now, why is that important? Because at Pentecost, when the people say, "What can we do?" They felt they had killed the Messiah. Peter says, "Repent and be baptized," and then he gives them two gifts they're going to receive, the gift of the forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit, so that when a believer like Abraham is accounted righteous, he has again received the image of God, for the Holy Spirit is now with him.
We'll take a break, and when we come back, we're going to continue our conversation with Pastor Tom Baker of Law and Gospel. We're teaching a Sunday school lesson, as we do every week with him. Today, we're in Genesis chapter 1 and 2. God creates Adam and Eve. We'll talk a little bit about Adam's name and about the special creation of Eve, of all of creation. She is the only being created from another being. We'll be right back.
Hymnody is important, very important. It's an invaluable tool that helps teach and confess the faith. Singing hymns is something we all do together on a weekly basis, yet some congregations find it difficult to sing confidently without the support of an instrument. If you are one of these congregations that can't find an organist, Church Music Solutions can help. Our substitute organist service allows your hymns and liturgy to be played on your instrument to help inspire and support your congregation's song. Keep singing with Church Music Solutions.
No matter the size, big or small, RP Lumber can deliver it all. From pickups to one tons to box trucks and booms. Everywhere you look, you see blue. RP Blue. RP prides itself in customer service. RP will deliver quality products to your home, business, or job site. And you can be sure of timely delivery on clean trucks with courteous drivers. So when you think of service, think blue. RP Blue. With over 50 local community locations, for 37 years, RP Lumber.
I like to think of the deaconess vocation as driven by two things, the love of Christ and the needs of our neighbor.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Dr. James Buescher, Director of Deaconess Studies at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, on the vocation of deaconess.
First, the deaconess is moved by the love of Christ, who came not to be served, but to serve. Yet I think we can also see the profound needs around us, broken families, loneliness, despair. Deaconesses help the church to become a true family that manifests the love of Christ in our love for one another and especially for those in need.
For more information on the Deaconess Studies program at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, visit ctsfw.edu or call Concordia Theological Seminary at 1-800-481-2155, 800-481-2155.
Grace, faith, Scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Check out the updated showroom at Valo Floor Coverings, 1009 Plummer Drive in Edwardsville. Valo's offers free in-home measurement, interior design consultation, and experienced installation. Celebrating 50 years of trusted experience. Valo Floor Coverings, 1009 Plummer Drive in Edwardsville, 618-656-7788 or valofloor.com.
Would you like to learn about the Reformation theology you hear on Issues Etc.? We'll send you a pamphlet of Luther's Small Catechism for free. It contains the biblical teachings on the Ten Commandments, the Apostles' Creed, the Lord's Prayer, baptism, the Lord's Supper, and confession and absolution. Order your free copy of Luther's Small Catechism today. Just send your name and mailing address to talkback@issuesetc.org. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking with Pastor Tom Baker of Law and Gospel about the creation of Adam and Eve. What should we understand about Adam's name? If you're reading it in English, it's not a big problem, but then you start reading it in the original language, as pastors are trained to do, and you realize a few things about Adam's name. What can you tell us, Tom?
The name Adam actually means earth, and therefore points to humanity's material aspect. However, when we die, we go back to earth. What is significant is, of course, what I've already mentioned in Genesis 2, where the breath of God makes Adam not only a living being, but in fellowship with God. So God takes, and it's the only part of nature that God makes in his image. He doesn't make the lions or the trees or any other parts of nature, even those that have life given to them, and that life that's breathed into them is just natural breath. But the life that's breathed into Adam is a spiritual life where he is one with God and in fellowship with him, and that's what it means to be in the image of God.
And the unique, Adam's creation is unique from all the other creatures. How so?
That he alone has the breath of life breathed into him, and he's also in dominion over all of creation. In fact, it's kind of interesting. We're looking at the fourth commandment here, honor your father and your mother. And what God is saying here is he has a kind of an order of creation that first is God and then father and mother. And when children get too old to be under their father and mother, then God sets up government and church to help the father and mother bring them up in the temporal world as well as in the spiritual world. So he's the highest of creation on earth, Adam is, and therefore has this fellowship with God that no other creature has.
Then Eve is unique in the sense that she is created from Adam, Adam's own body himself. What does that tell us?
I'll tell you, the King James has caused more problems. As it says, chapter 2:18, the Lord God said, it's not good that the man should be alone. I will make a help meet for him. And so you get the idea, just reading that English, that what the woman is a helper to the man. But that's not what the original Hebrew says at all. In fact, that word helper is found a number of places. I'll just give you one to make my point. Psalm 30, verse 10, David is praying to the Lord, be merciful to me, O Lord, be my helper. And it's exactly the same word that God uses for Eve. And so we've got a lot better translations. I like, for example, the New American Standard. I will make him a helper suitable for him. There's an equality here between the husband and wife that God is talking about. The wife is not subordinate to the husband in the sense that she is not equal to him. The marriage relationship where the husband is the head of the household and the wife is one who listens and obeys him in spiritual matters, that's just an order of creation that does not say that one is higher than the other. They're still equal. And in fact, the husband, according to Ephesians, should be willing to give up his own life for the wife, in contrast to the wife who obeys her husband in spiritual matters. Louise and I just had our 47th anniversary. I don't ever remember a time when I had to use my authority over her, because when we had children, I knew they needed to be baptized. So did she. Not once can I ever remember having to use the authority God gave me over her, because we are in such sync when it comes to the spiritual matters of the Bible. And so there's a real equality there. I'm just asking that nobody phone Louise and tell her what I just said.
So the woman is made not to serve the man, but she is made to be a companion, a suitable companion to him, in contrast to all of the rest of creation, where a suitable companion is not found.
That's well said, and you just reminded me, what does Jesus say to his disciples? I'm going to send you another helper. And who does he send? The Holy Spirit. Oh, so the Holy Spirit is subordinate to the Son? No, not at all. They are equal, each person of the Holy Trinity. So there's another example, and thanks for reminding me of that, where the Holy Spirit also is regarded as a helper, and I would say in the same way that Eve was to Adam.
All right. They are created together, male and female. We are told something about the nature of their surroundings. They're put in what we usually call the Garden of Eden. It's referred to later in the Bible as paradise. What is it about?
When God finished creating the world, he said everything was tov, T-O-B in the Hebrew, which means it was good. That's our normal. But I like understanding the term the way I think it's meant, that everything was working as God intended it so to be. In other words, all the laws of nature were perfect. There were no tornadoes. There were no hurricanes. There was no volcanoes. There was no earthquakes. The whole universe was at peace. And in a sense, we look forward to that happening again after Judgment Day. But be that as it may, it was an opportunity where they could go over to one part of the garden and ride on a lion, or go to another and stroke a cobra. They had fruit. And even though they tended the garden, and one could say it was work, which means that work is not necessarily evil in and of itself, what happened after the fall is work did become evil.
Okay, explain that.
I don't think I can explain it better. This just came to me. I have a good friend. He's Dr. Gary Quick, was a member of my congregation, now lives in Oklahoma City, and is a member of the National Board of Missions. And each month he puts a little devotion in their church newsletter, and I like to read this one. He's an avid gardener, and here's his report from the gardener's desk. The 2014 season began ambiguously with a puny harvest of four potatoes out of 40 hills. The crop robber moles had bored a hole through the center of each Yukon Gold potato in the row, with the exception of a few near misses, which were not near misses at all, but taunting designs of the subsurface marauders. The puffed roofs of their previous nocturnal escapades charted the course from potato to potato as they systematically destroyed the potato crop. The mole-hunting cats had left the plot without announcing their departure, allowing the mole attacks to follow in their absence. And the tomato patch became a challenge map to see if victory would reside with fruit or mites. As I write these words, the mites are streaming past the fruit. Death is near. And the most scoffing of the troublemakers are the rabbits. Then he has a whole paragraph on the rabbits. This is what has happened since the fall of man into sin. The vegetable gardens take extreme work to keep them pure and free from disease or moles.
So what does that say to you? Summarize that with about 30 seconds here before we take our next break.
What it says is that when man fell into sin, the whole creation fell into sin. Therefore, we should just expect negative consequences when we try to correct anything. I've often said this: every time a politician makes a law, they should put in the possible negative consequences. So, okay, let's use DDT and kill all the disease. Well, guess what? It's going to start affecting human beings when they start drinking the water that's been pestered by DDT. We live in a sin-fallen world, and we ought not be surprised, therefore, that our carefully laid plans oftentimes come to naught.
Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. 10 more minutes with him on the other side of the break as we talk about Adam and Eve's creation in Genesis chapters 1 and 2. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300: Augsburg Lutheran, Shawnee, Kansas; Peace Lutheran, Fresno, California; Trinity Lutheran, Casper, Wyoming; Memorial Lutheran, Houston, Texas; Trinity Lutheran, Gillette, Wyoming; Our Savior Lutheran, Ridgecrest, California; St. Mary's Lutheran, Des Moines, Iowa; Redeemer Lutheran, Caucabeca Falls, Ontario, Canada; St. Jacoby Lutheran, Shawano, Wisconsin; and St. John's Lutheran, North Prairie, Wisconsin. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
It's not about you. It's about Jesus for you. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Imagine SteadfastLutherans.org as the internet version of your neighborhood pub. Your neighborhood confessional Lutheran pub, that is, where the finest in Lutheran conversation is going on at every table and at the bar, sometimes contentious, but always informative and unabashedly Lutheran. We're only serving Wittenberg Ale. We even have a guy named Norm. So check us out. www.steadfastlutherans.org. We'll save a seat at the bar for you.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. We're talking about the creation of Adam and Eve in Genesis chapters 1 and 2. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. He's host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. You'll find a link to Law and Gospel under the Listen on Demand page at issuesetc.org. They're put in the, you had mentioned before that they're put in the garden in order to work it and till it so that work itself is not bad. And then afterwards, there is the curse that God has pronounced upon man and his work. Before the fall, maybe it's needless to speculate on such things, Tom, but before the fall, had they not fallen into sin, what would life have been like for Adam and Eve and their descendants?
It would have been like what we're going to experience after Judgment Day. And unfortunately, the scripture is pretty slim on exactly what is going to happen. For example, I worry about starting a ping pong game. If in heaven you're never going to lose anything, once you start that first point, it will never end. So I'm going to stay away from ping pong, tennis, and all these things. I keep thinking to myself. But in reality, in the Garden of Eden, the fruit grew perfectly. There was nothing to ruin it. The weather was perfect. We're talking about, boy, how wonderful it is. It's not as hot as it was recently. Well, it would have been perfect temperature so that there was no sickness. There was no, as I said, death. One would sleep because that's not a sin. But many of the things were so different in the Garden of Eden. You know, I find it interesting that Eve did not have her child until after the fall into sin. And I just wonder, because one of the parts of curse is pain in bringing forth children. Would there have been no pain had she had Cain prior to the fall into sin? I don't know. That's all speculation. But the thing we do know is the negative consequences that did occur once they fell into sin.
So the relationship between male and female at the beginning, there's a pause in there in Eve's creation, where the narrator will say, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. That seems to be a passage that is repeated again and again by both Jesus and alluded to by St. Paul. What's the significance of that?
The significance of that is best understood when Paul describes it in Ephesians as a relationship between Christ and his church, which is very interesting because Christ he has dominion over his church, but he doesn't dominate the church. See, that's the difference. In the Garden of Eden, you had dominion over things, but in the fall, we want to dominate. So we want to dominate our wife. We want to dominate our children. We want to dominate our employees, etc. And that's because our motivation now becomes self-interest rather than other interests. So in that relationship that Adam and Eve had, it was a perfect relationship where each so loved the other. Remember, the word love has this connotation where God so loved the world that he was willing to do something without getting anything out of it for himself. It was all extended to the other who was in need of a loving action. That kind of perfection would occur. And you know, you were a pastor for some time. I was in a congregation. I dare say every now and then I'd see shut-ins, and the husband and wife would be there. They would be somewhat older, but boy, they just had such an affinity for each other and a love for each other. And those are some of the hardest funerals that I ever had to do outside of the death of a child, was the death of an aged spouse. And the one remaining just had such a difficult time in getting through it because of that love that was there while they were married.
Now, two things here. Paul will talk about Christ and his church in that with those passages, but then Paul also talks about where we began, the first Adam, who brought ruin and death into the world by his one act of disobedience. The second Adam, through his one act of righteousness, redeems the world. Your thoughts on that with a few minutes before we wrap up our conversation.
Yes, this is the main point the Sunday school teacher wants to get across, because the primary reason God has Genesis 1, 2, and 3 in the Bible is to prepare us for the coming of our Savior, Jesus Christ. So Paul has no problem saying he is the second Adam that now takes care of the problem, because what the problem is, as God said at the beginning of Genesis, he says, in the day that you sin, you shall surely die. And he was talking about eternal death. So what God has done in his almighty grace is send his only begotten Son, Jesus, who takes our place and dies the death that should have been ours. And because he is God, at the cross, that was, in a sense, a descent into hell itself in our place. My God, why have you forsaken me? And therefore, Jesus is able to forgive us. And what does forgiveness mean? It means that we're no longer held accountable for our sins eternally. And that is a splendid gift that we receive from Jesus Christ. And therefore, in the waters of baptism, we are again restored, recreated back to that image of God, because the Holy Spirit has been given to us in the Trinitarian waters of baptism.
So the law and gospel for the kids in a nutshell?
In a nutshell, we are born like Adam and Eve after the fall with original sin. And we need a helper suitable for our problem. Jesus Christ is that helper. I'd like to make one other point here, Todd, is that our students are being bombarded in public schools and colleges about evolution, etc. I just visited a shut-in who was a member of a Lutheran congregation, but her daughter was Presbyterian and very involved in creation evolution. She gave me a book, brand new, 2014, by Jonathan Sarfati, S-A-R-F-A-T-I, speaking of refuting compromise, because many Christians today who say they believe in creation do believe that the days were millions of years old. People like Norman Geisler and James Dobson and Gleason Archer, and I was very surprised to see that. This is an excellent refutation of their point of view, an excellent understanding of what the Bible says, and therefore, and he writes it very simply, so it's very good for teenagers to learn and be prepared when they go to these schools and begin to hear this false doctrine.
Pastor Tom Baker is host of a radio program called Law and Gospel. He'll be with us to lead a Sunday school lesson next week on sin entering the world. Tom, thanks for being our guest.
And thank you, Todd.
We base our conversations with Tom on a great Sunday school curriculum from Concordia Publishing House. It's called Growing in Christ. Now, you can get a free sample and see for yourself. If you've listened to these conversations, you know that it is thoroughly Christ-centered, cross-focused. A free sample from Concordia Publishing House, just give them a call. 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, or browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Look for Growing in Christ. Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll discuss Eastern Orthodoxy. Professor Stephen Parks will be our guest. Wednesday on the program, we're going to continue our series on important philosophers, talking with Dr. Angus Manoj about Thomas Aquinas. Without the first Adam, there is no sense in talking about a second Adam. That's just nonsense. That's just building what some people would say is truth upon a myth. The reason the Bible is so straightforward in its presentation of both creation, of all things, and of Adam is because it wants to be straightforward in everything that it says, especially the central teaching of Holy Scripture, rooted there in creation, man's fall, and God's promise of redemption, our Savior, Jesus Christ. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'll talk with you tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
St. Paul's Lutheran Church in Wildwood, Missouri is a proud sponsor of Issues Etc. And if you enjoy the relevant, Christ-centered teachings presented on this program, then you should come and join us at St. Paul's on Sundays at 9 a.m., where you will hear sermons that proclaim Jesus Christ and Him crucified for our sins, and enjoy in-depth Bible studies to help us grow as disciples. For more information, check us out at stpaullutheranwildwood.org.